If you have your Bible, or your tablet, or whatever else you may have, let's open to the book of Numbers. Let's go to chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. And while you're turning and while you're getting settled, let me just make a comment or two. Again, I want to say thank you for inviting me to speak today. It's been a blessing to be here and to see all of you and spend time together. It's always a joy to preach, especially in places that you've not been before, with people that you perhaps have not met before. And so we have enjoyed greatly spending this day in worship with you. And I want to just say again how much we appreciate the encouragement and the support that you give to my in-laws. We love you because the Lord loves you and because you love Him. And we share in something marvelous, don't we? The fellowship of the people of God, there is nothing like it on this earth. And I'm convinced that the reason for that is because it has nothing to do with this earth. The bonds that we share in Christ transcend all earthly things. And we understand that. And that's what makes our relationship together so wonderful. May the Lord bless you this very day, for giving time out of your schedule to Him, but every day of your lives as you walk with Him. Have you ever known somebody who was a complainer? Somebody who always finds something to grumble about? And you know, it really doesn't matter how well things are going for them in life. The rainbow could land in their backyard and the pot of gold could be right outside their back door, but they're going to find something wrong with the gold in that pot. You know people like that, don't you? You know, those people kind of grate on us, don't they? They kind of get on our nerves a little bit because they bring us down. They depress us. And we don't like spending time with people like that. I want you to think for just a moment about the character Moses. And think about the responsibility that Moses had leading a million plus Israelites out of the land of Egypt to the land of Canaan that God has promised them, and having to lead them through the wilderness because of their lack of faith in God, and having to listen to their complaining, they're murmuring for years on end. From the time you have left Egypt, this great multitude of people has been whining. Moses, why did you bring us out of Egypt out here to walk around in this wilderness where there's no water and there's no food? We should have just stayed back in Egypt. Yes, we were slaves, but at least we had food and water. Why did you bring us out here to die? Moses, we don't have any bread. You remember, God provided bread for them by giving them manna that fell from the sky. And then after He did that, they said, Moses, we don't like this bread. It didn't come with any butter. You know, there were times when God got fed up with listening to Israel's complaining and He struck them. In fact, Numbers chapter 21 is one such example. You remember the story where God sent serpents among them and they bit the people because of their griping and their murmuring before God? So here you are, as Moses, leader of the people of Israel who are constantly complaining and murmuring. You know, I imagine Moses, after leading the people of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, having to listen to all of their whining, he probably didn't have too much hair by the time they got done. Moses was probably so frustrated listening to these people that he, with the help of God, had rescued from a terrible situation in Egypt, only to hear them gripe and fuss all of the time. certainly there were times when Moses' patience ran out. Well, Numbers chapter 20 is one such occasion. Israel has come to the wilderness of Zin. Moses' sister Miriam has just died. Look with me in chapter 20 and verse 1. Then the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried there. Now in Numbers chapter 20, Israel is without water. And they bring their complaint to Moses and to his brother Aaron. Moses goes to God. God tells Moses to speak to the rock that is before the congregation of Israel, and it is going to yield its water. Do you remember this Old Testament story? I want us to spend some time looking at this story tonight. And let's try to dig a little bit deeper into this story and see what's going on. And let's talk about at the end of our lesson some practical applications that we see from this occasion at the waters of Meribah, a familiar story in Israel's history. Let's talk about the event, first of all. In chapter 20, verses 2 through 5, the people of Israel bring their complaint to Moses. Look with me beginning at verse 2. There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. You've got this great multitude of people who are thirsty for water, and I'm not sure if there's anything to make of this or not, but did you notice in verse 2 that it says that they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron? As if there is some hostility there, some tension there. Moses, once again, you have put us in a circumstance where our needs are not being met. And so, verse 3, the people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord, why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink." Now, you know that this is not the first time that Israel has been wandering and in need of water. And we're not going to look at this, but Exodus chapter 17 is the first example, at least the first recorded example that I know of, where the people of Israel needed water to drink. And there's a lot of similarities between this passage and the Exodus 17 passage, but the notable difference is that God said to Moses, "You take your rod and you strike the rock, and water is going to come forth." Now that happened shortly after the people had left Egypt. It hadn't been too long since they had come out of captivity before they needed water that first time. Moses strikes that rock. God provides the water that they need. Now in Numbers chapter 20, we are several years later. In fact, the people of Israel are kind of on the latter part of their 40-year wandering. They're getting toward the end of their journey. But notice what they say in these verses. "Why did you bring us out here to die? Why didn't you leave us back in Egypt, where all of our needs were provided for? It would have been better off if we had died years ago," they said to Moses. You know how quickly they forgot how many times the Lord had provided for their needs. God gave them bread. He gave them quail to eat. He gave them water. God made it so that their clothes didn't wear out, He told them. And it just seems like here in this instance where they're dying of thirst, they completely forget who God is and what God has done for them. We need to be careful that we don't do the same thing. Have you seen that happen before in someone's life or perhaps even your own? God is so good to us for so many years. And then tragedy strikes. Some breaks don't go our way. Things seem to be turning for the worse. And we forget about God. We forget about all the times before where God has provided for our needs. And we forget to say thank you for His provision. Their 40 years of wandering is almost finished. and they're still suffering from the same unbelief that made them wander for 40 years to begin with. Well, look with me at verse 6. Moses and Aaron appear before the Lord and bring the complaint of the people to him. Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink." And so Moses and Aaron, the two leaders of the nation, bring the complaint of the people before God. And God's instructions are really quite simple. Take the rod, gather the people, and speak to the rock. And when you do that, the rock will yield its water. What is involved in speaking to the rock? I've often wondered about that. You know, what kind of rock do we picture in this story? When I was a little kid, I always pictured this tiny little rock that was maybe about this big, and Moses would go over to it and kind of, you know, pet it a little bit, whisper in its ear, and then it's just going to split open and a whole bunch of water is going to come out. Well, I suspect that's not really the idea. It's probably more like what you see in this picture here, that they are standing near a large face of rock, a large cliff, if you will, and then just coming from deep within the earth, water is going to gush forth from this. But obviously, a rock is a rock. It's an inanimate object. The rock is not going to respond to spoken words, of course. So why does God tell Moses to speak to this rock? I take it that the idea is this. God wants to show the people His power. And He wants to do so without the use of physical human effort. What man could bring water from a stone or from a rock? Well, the answer to that is obvious. No one could. Only God could do something like that. And so God says, Moses, this is a time to create faith in the people of Israel. Follow my instructions. I will take care of the rest. And so, we look at the next three verses. Look with me at verse 9. Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as He had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. So far, so good, in terms of following the Lord's instructions. And He said to them, "Listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. Moses and Aaron disobey God's instructions. He takes the rod, he gathers the people, and then comes the disobedience. Moses speaks, but not to the rock. He spoke to the people. And he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels." Did Moses speak a truth when he called the people rebels? Yes. But where does Moses begin to disobey God's instructions? He says to the people, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Where is the attention? Where is the focus in that question? Shall we, Moses and Aaron, provide water for you? His words indicate that the ability to produce the water from this rock was of his own doing. And so Moses, after speaking to the people, he strikes this rock two times, presumably out of anger and frustration with the people, and the water then comes forth. Question. exactly was the sin of Moses in this instance? When I was a kid in Bible classes growing up, the only thing that seemed to ever be emphasized was that Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to it like God had told him to do. And so what we would typically do is look at Exodus 17, where God said to Moses, "You strike that rock and water is going to come forth," and he did that. And then here in Numbers 20, God said, "Speak to the rock." He didn't do that. He struck it. And that was the difference. That was the sin of Moses. That may be involved, and that might be a part of the equation, but do you realize that the Bible never explicitly says that that was the sin of Moses? Did you know that? I didn't know that until a couple of weeks ago when I was putting this lesson together. I just always took it for granted that somewhere in the Scriptures, God rebuked Moses because he struck it instead of speaking to it, but he actually doesn't do that. The Bible explicitly says one thing that Moses did wrong. Let me show that to you. We're going to the book of Psalms. We're going to go to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Look with me at verse 32 beginning. Psalm 106, verse 32. "They also provoked him to wrath at the waters of Meribah, so that it went hard with Moses on their account. Because they were rebellious against his spirit, he," Moses, "spoke rashly with his lips." This is the only thing that the Bible explicitly says Moses did wrong. He spoke rashly with his lips. Moses, along with Aaron's support, acted out of anger, and he sinned presumptuously with the words that he spoke to the people. Was it a sin for Moses to strike the rock instead of speaking to it? Well, let me offer this. Even though the Bible doesn't just explicitly say that that was wrong for him to do, I believe if we picture that as part of a broader disobedience, then sure, I think we can see that. Can you picture Moses, after listening to the people of Israel time and time again complain and murmur, and he just becomes so angry and frustrated with them that he strikes this rock, losing his temper momentarily, speaking presumptuously or rashly with his lips? You know, it's common when we lose our tempers to say things that we wouldn't normally say, and also to do things that we wouldn't normally do. And I think that's what Moses is doing here. Well, we go back to Numbers 20. And let's finish reading the last two verses of this event. Look with me at verse 12. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them.' Those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them." The consequences of their disobedience strong. Moses and Aaron are prevented from entering the promised land, the place that they have been looking forward to for decades. And God says, "You can't go in." The Lord says that they did two things in this event. Number one, they did not believe him. And number two, they did not treat him as holy before the people. As a fulfillment of God's words to Moses and Aaron that they will not enter the promised land, Aaron dies later in this chapter. You can read about it in verses 22 through 29. And that's the story. Do you remember the passage, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4? That, I'm paraphrasing, but that passage says that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. That the things that are written in the Old Testament Scriptures were written for us to read, to understand, and to learn from. And I think when we look at some of these stories, sometimes we don't think deeply enough. If I were to ask you, what do you learn from this story? We might say, don't get mad and go beat on a rock with a stick. Well, we got to think a little bit deeper than that if we're going to learn some lessons from this story. And I want us to talk tonight about five lessons, very quickly, five applications that we make from this story. Here's the first thing. In the eyes of the Lord, disobedience is the same thing as unbelief. God said, Moses and Aaron did not believe him. Did you notice that in verse 12? Because you have not believed me. Now, let me raise this question. Apart from this episode, were Moses and Aaron believers in God? Of course. Of course they were. Moses was an incredible man of faith. Aaron was a believer in God. Yes, they both had their moments where they sinned and they slipped. But by and large, these are men of strong faith, leaders of God's people. Did they trust God? I think the answer to that is yes. But God says, in this moment, when you failed to do my will, you showed a lack of faith and you didn't believe me. There's a couple of other passages that comment on this episode. In fact, later in the chapter, speaking of Aaron's death in verse 24, notice what is said. Aaron will be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the sons of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. God says to Aaron, you rebelled against me. In Numbers 27 and verse 14, the same word, rebelled against me, is used. If we leave the book of Numbers and go for a moment to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Moses is now coming toward the end of his life and he cannot enter into the promised land. And this episode at the wilderness of Zin is brought up. And look in Deuteronomy 32 verse 51. The Lord says, because you broke faith with me in the midst of the sons of Israel at the waters of Meribah. Moses, you broke faith with me, God says. Pretty strong language that's used by the Lord. If we believe God and we believe in God's Word, the only way to show that belief is through our obedience to what he says. I could show you a host of other scriptures where God equates disobedience with unbelief. We talked about one of them in our Bible class this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2. In fact, since we're studying that, let's just go look at that together. 1 Peter chapter 2. We didn't talk about this in the class this morning. We didn't have time. We were talking about too many other things. But talking about Jesus, chosen by God, but rejected by men. Look at verse 7. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, and there's a quotation of Scripture. Look at the end of verse 8. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. Verse 7 talks about those who disbelieve. Verse 8 talks about those who are disobedient. You see the connection between those two things? If we believe God, we must obey God. Because if we don't, then our belief comes into question. Here's lesson number two. God, not men, deserves honor. You remember Moses' words? Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Where's the focus? Who is it that was truly performing the miracle? Where was that water coming from? From Moses? From Aaron? Of course not. It was coming from God's powerful hand. And yet Moses, in his question, places the focus upon himself and upon his brother. And had they spoken to the rock as God had instructed, the people would have known without question. This was a miracle of God. There's an application for us here. Whatever we are, whatever we do in the Lord's service, give God the honor for that. And not ourselves. Let me show you a couple of passages. Let's go to the New Testament. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Begin with me at verse 5. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. This is in the context of Paul's writing to the church saying, stop elevating the preachers who spoke the word to you. We are not important. We are simply servants of God. God who gave the opportunity, God who gave the growth that came from our opportunities, and it is God who deserves the glory and the honor. How about 1 Peter chapter 4? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, a scripture that we sometimes only know the first part of. That if any man speaks, he is to speak as the oracles of God. And unfortunately, we stop right there a lot of times. We need to read the whole thing. Verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You speak as God has commanded you to speak. You serve as God gives the ability to you to serve, and you do it to His glory and to His honor. Moses, in this moment of weakness, forgot this important truth. Number three, God is honored when His will is respected. How can we bring honor to the Lord? We listen to His will and we follow it to the best of our ability. You know, if Moses and Aaron had followed God's instructions fully, God would have been honored by this nation who was currently rebelling against Him. And instead of God being honored, the attention was on Moses and Aaron, and God rebukes them because they didn't believe. Do you remember the second thing? God said, you didn't regard me as holy before the people. You didn't respect my holiness. And when you, as a leader of the nation, fail to respect my holiness, the whole nation is going to do the same thing. We might get the idea, brother and sister, that we think we're doing God a favor when we come up with various religious innovations. That, you know, if if we would do this, then we would really bring people in. Or if we would do this over here, this great idea, with good intentions, we're going to bring honor to God with our innovation. God says, no, you won't. I didn't tell you to do this or that. I told you this. And if you want to honor me, you will do what I have said. And that leads us to a closely related point number four, and that is that the ends do not always justify the means. Moses didn't do as God commanded. So what? Water still came out of the rock, right? I mean, the people and the cattle and the beasts, they still got their drink. All's well that ends well. Apparently not in the eyes of God. Again, God does not need our innovations. I am so amazed at some of the ideas that churches in this world come up with to try to spread the gospel. We were talking at lunch today about a church that was offering cars to people who would come to their assembly for worship. Is that what draws people to Christ? Is that really what's going to bring people to know that Jesus died for their sins and He offers them hope? That He offers them something spiritual that is spiritually valuable and rewarding? Are they going to learn that when we offer them carnal things to attract them? Now, I'm not questioning the motives of such ideas. The church up the road or the church down the street, whatever innovations they may come up with, their motives may be pure and honest and good, and I am sure that they are. But the ends do not justify the means. Do we understand that? You know what we tend to do? We tend to focus on the product. How can we make the church grow? How can we get people into this building? How can we increase the contribution? We're focusing on the produce. And God says, produce is important, but so is process. I'm always amazed when I hear believing people, Christian people, say, well, I know that the Bible doesn't tell us that we can use this means to reach people with the gospel. And I know that the Bible doesn't authorize this, but it's really a good idea, and we think it's going to work, and we just know that we have God's support in this. How do you know? Well, we need to come up with new ways to reach people with the gospel because, you know, what they did in the Bible, that just doesn't really work anymore. It amazes me that when I hear people say that God's ways don't work anymore, 9 times out of 10, they've never actually tried God's ways. And we sell out. We sell Christianity so short sometimes. Well, you know, if you'll just come down here with us and get baptized and worship here, you know, you're going to be all right. Is that all we're offering? Or are we offering a way of life? Teaching people the things that Jesus taught them. Things like, take up your cross daily and follow me. Nothing easy about that. We can change the means, we can change the process all that we want to in an effort to seek a greater product. But God says, if the process isn't right, the produce won't be either. And we need that lesson. Here's the fifth and the final application I want us to see from this, and that is that one weak moment can have lasting consequences. Moses and Aaron missed out on Canaan. And that's what they've been working for so many years. You know, in an instant, we can lose so much. We spend our lifetime building our reputation, establishing our character, and we can lose it in a moment. There's an illustration that's been given by many older preachers. You've probably heard it before. Building a reputation is like rolling a boulder up a hill. You've got to roll this boulder up a hill. You work, and you work so hard to do that, and it is slow moving. And as you continue to push that boulder up that hill, and you build that reputation, and you keep moving forward, and you keep getting higher and higher and working harder and harder, all you've got to do is have a foot slip, and it rolls right back. Isn't that the way it really is? Maybe that weak moment comes when, things in your marriage haven't been as good as they need to be, and you and your mate are kind of at odds with one another, and all of a sudden at work one day there's an attractive coworker who shows some attention to you, and you have a connection with her or with him, and that leads you to an affair that just ruins everything that you've built with your mate. Or maybe you lash out at your kids in anger and frustration with them, and your influence with them is greatly diminished. Maybe not permanently, but for a time. All because of a moment of weakness. When in frustration and anger, we said some things we didn't mean, we did some things we surely didn't mean. And how many more examples could we list? Here's a question I want us to ponder as we bring our lesson to a close. Moses and Aaron disobey the Lord's instruction, and yet God still brought water forth from the rock. Why did He do that? If it was me, I would have said, nope, go back, do it again, and then you'll get your water. But despite things not going as God had instructed, He still provided that water for them. Why did He do that? I don't know. I will offer this. Possibility. God is a God of grace. And even when His people don't do things the way that they should, He still provides for the needs that they have. God's grace provided water for Israel on this occasion, and I'm sure others as well. God's grace provides living water given through Jesus Christ that springs up into eternal life. John chapter 4, verses 10 and 14. Jesus said to the woman at the well, "If you knew who I am and the water that I can give to you, you would be asking me for a drink. And I can give you water that will make it so that you will never thirst again." And we look at stories like this in the Old Testament, and we see future glimpses of the eternal life, salvation, the living water offered through Jesus Christ. God's grace manifested in the incarnate Son of God. Well, I thank you for your attention tonight. Hope the lesson's been helpful to you. Are you drinking from that fountain of eternal life? It's available. And Jesus offers true living water, satisfying every thirst, every need, providing for your needs, spiritual needs, just as God has done for Israel and has continued to do for His people. If we can help you in some way tonight, please come forward as we stand and sing.